Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today. We have been on a journey with the children of Israel. We are picking up our bags again today, and we're going to get back on that trail to the promised land that we've been on with the children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and God. God delivered his children. Remember, we talked about it a few weeks ago on Passover night. He consecrated them to himself, and he introduced to them that wonderful concept of adoption. He adopted them, and he manifested his abiding presence to them to lead them. He did this by giving them a fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So by day or by night, he was always visible. He was always present to them. So today, we're going to go farther on our journey, and we're going to observe how God will continue to father his children and how he will defeat their enemy and reveal his glory to them. Exodus chapter 14. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for how it speaks to us, how it illuminates things to us, how it lights our path. We thank you, Father, for how it leads us every day if we will allow it. And today as we look into your word, we pray that it will bless us and it will encourage us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, just for grins and just because it's interesting, I just want to remind ourselves how many people that we are actually traveling with on this journey. So, because when Scripture says Moses spoke to the people, or the Lord told Moses to tell the people, well, that sounds like I'm just standing here telling you. I'm telling the people. But if we were to look at Exodus 12, verse 37, it records that there were about 600,000 Israelite men on foot. And it also, verse 38, records that there was a mixed multitude also who went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. So 600,000 men on foot. That is not counting the women, and that is not counting the children. Now, sometimes we forget that this is a massive amount of people because of that simple statement, tell the people or speak to the people. But if we are just thinking that every man had at least one wife, okay, so if every man had at least one wife, that's 1.2 million people. Again, not counting any children. And you know they had children. Plus this mixed multitude. Now, who was this mixed multitude? Well, when the plagues were happening in Egypt, some of the Egyptians and other ethnicities who lived there, they took those plagues very seriously. Scripture shows that when they would hear Moses giving the plague, what was fixed to happen to Pharaoh, that some of the Egyptians heard that and they went out and they made preparations and they protected their livestock and other things like that. And so this mixed multitude, these were Egyptians who feared God and also other ethnicities that maybe, so they were tagging along. It had been proven to them that the Israelites served a supreme God. And so if the Israelites were getting out, I'm getting out. And so they had a mixed multitude of people. So you've got at least probably 1.2 million, and then you've got children, and then you've got this mixed multitude. How many millions, maybe? You could have as many as 2 million people. And there's no technology. There's nothing of any kind. So how do you do that? How do you, the logistics of communicating with that many people and moving this many people is just on foot is just mind-boggling. With no technology, the instructions just had to be word of mouth. So they'd be filtered down. They'd start with the elders and the leaders, and then it would go down to the head of the family, and then it would go down to the next head of the family, and to a smaller group, and to a smaller group, and to a smaller group. And all of that takes time. So the burden of communication and the burden of responsibility on Moses was staggering. It's hard to imagine. So let's pick it up in Exodus 14 and verse 1. And this is one of those verses I was just talking about. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people. So just as simple like that. Tell the people of Israel to turn back and camp. Now, verse 2 and 3 goes into giving a specific geographic locations where they were instructed to camp. But those exact locations, they haven't been determined today because that hasn't all been, the archaeologists haven't all excavated that. So we don't know exactly where this place was. However, Scripture is particular enough that it records that it was a location where the wilderness was to one side and the sea was to the other side. And the Israelites were instructed to camp facing the sea. Now, to natural logic, this doesn't appear to be a good decision at all because they're totally hemmed in this location. And this overall instruction altogether is puzzling because they've just started out from Succoth and they've just started out. So they're just beginning on their journey and God pretty much tells them, turn back and sit down. That's what he's saying in verse 1. Turn back and camp. Turn back and sit down. Now, how many of you would say that your favorite instruction from God is turn around and sit down? Turn back and sit down. Back up and wait. That's exactly what he told them. And I couldn't help but think of the similarity in where the Israelites are and where we are today in the body of Christ. The Israelites were moving forward. They were excited about this promised land, and they had that in their mind, and they're going forward. And we in the body of Christ, we were running forward into 2020. We had a promised land on our minds, too. We had destinations on our mind. And it seems like that we have received the same instructions. Turn back and sit down. But you know, we have to get out of our natural heads. We have to get out of our natural logic when God speaks to us. Because no matter who we think is personally responsible for the whole pandemic that we're in, we've got to know that God is the one who allows and disallows. God is a sovereign God. None of this has surprised him. None of this has taken him by surprise. The events of history happen as God allows. The events of history happen as God allows. He's sovereign. And in this season, God is allowing and he is disallowing. And we see it on every hand. It's God whom we've seen miraculously heal some people from the virus. And we have seen God take others to glory by his sovereign will. We have seen God supernaturally protect some from the virus. And we have seen God allow others to experience the virus. Nobody has the answer for that. That is God's sovereign will. It's God who protects and it's God who allows. So if God is sovereign, does that mean that we just have a fatalistic attitude and we just go along, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and we're just going to go with the flow? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that we seek God and we pray. We come boldly. We come boldly before the throne of grace and we make our petitions known to him. And through prayer and trust, we experience his peace. Through prayer, we gain our strength. Through prayer, we get mercy, we get grace, and we get help in our time of need. Intercession, prayer is the work of Jesus even now in heaven. Hebrews tells us that, chapter 7. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit prays through us. So prayer is essential. We pray and we trust God as He works out our steps, even when it makes no sense to our logic. If God says, turn back and sit down, we turn back and we sit down. But we make sure that we're sitting in the camp of trust and not the camp of complaint. It's very important where you're sitting. You must sit in the camp of trust. We have all have to learn. If you haven't, you're going to very soon. You're going to have to learn to live by Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can plan and plan, but the Lord establishes his steps. And if you're sitting in the camp of complaint, you're going to have a very hard time with that. But if you're sitting in the camp of trust, you're going to make it through. Today's May the 31st. Right at this time, we should be landing in Seattle. We should be landing in Seattle, a group of dear friends. We planned a trip, an Alaskan cruise, and right now we should be landing in Seattle, getting on a ship, and going on an Alaskan cruise. Something that we planned for more than 18 months. Numerous talks about it, around the dining room table, on the phone, numerous conversations. It's 2020. That's the time God's telling us to go. The name of the ship was Spirit. We're people of the Spirit. We felt we had every confirmation that this was our time to go. And here we are. Here we are, Tony. Supposed to be on a plane. We make plans, but God establishes the steps. And I know we're not the only ones. There are many of you that had plans during this season. Anna, supposed to be in Thailand, and Sarah, a missions trip, supposed to be there, but here she is. We've all had things that we are having to learn about the establishment of our steps. Moses planned. His plan was to lead the people to a land of promise, but he had to trust the Lord to establish each step. Spiritual maturity will follow the presence of God even when it appears to be a setback. I'm going to say that again, and you can all evaluate your own hearts. Spiritual maturity follows the presence of God even when it appears to be a setback. And spiritual immaturity will sit down and throw a fit. The Father spoke to Moses, "Tell the people, sit down. Turn back and sit down." The Father spoke, the cloud that was leading them stopped moving. And the location that it placed the Israelites in was between the sea and the wilderness. We would say between a rock and a hard place. They were facing the sea. God purposely positioned them to face their impossibility. I don't know where your face is looking today, but God purposely positioned them to stare down their impossibility. Maybe you're staring down an impossibility today. Maybe you're staring down an illness. Maybe you're staring down joblessness. Maybe you're staring down a dysfunction in your family, a prodigal child. Whatever it is, I'm telling you to hang on and take hope, because God positions His people for purpose. He placed them here. They didn't wander to this spot. They didn't just set out and wander and, oh, look where we landed. Look where we landed. Intentionally, God put them in this place so he could destroy their enemy and reveal his glory. Could it be, could I, could you be positioned specifically at this time in our life so that God can destroy our enemy and reveal his glory in our life? Amen, and so be it. God knew the heart of Pharaoh's enemy, of Israel's enemy, Pharaoh. He knew exactly what Pharaoh would be thinking. And we're not going to read it, but Exodus 14, verses 5 through 9 records this. Pharaoh would assume that Israel's help from God had ran out. He would see them as foolish people. How foolish. What a terrible decision they made. Ha ha. Hopeless. They've hopelessly trapped themselves in a place of no escape. But it was God's trap that was being set. Exodus 14:10 says this. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, look, the Egyptians are marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, I have mixed feelings about the Israelites being terrified. On the one hand, an enemy who surprises you does cause sudden fear. I get that. If you get a phone call that your family has been in an accident, you know, something's going to rise up in you right away. That's a natural emotion. Or if you get a report from a doctor that was not favorable, something is going to rise up in you again. It's a natural emotion. But this, and this is where they were. Pharaoh had given permission after all. He had told them that they could go. So they thought, well, we're home free. He's letting us go. So fear is a natural reaction when you're blindsided and when you're caught off guard. We've all had it. But on the other hand, they are looking. They are looking with their natural eyes at the supernatural presence of God right there with them. They can see, not even by faith, they can see with their natural eyes that pillar of cloud. They can see it right there. They've seen that fire every night, and they're looking right over. There's the enemy, yes, but look right there. There's the presence of God. So I have no patience for them. They clearly see God's presence right there with them. And even though they don't have the answer, they have the presence. I would much rather have the presence than the answer any day. If I just have the presence, I don't care about the answer. The presence is what I need. They have the presence. They have the peace speaker. There's going to be lots of times in our life when we don't have the answer, but the answer's overrated. You can always have the presence. And if we cling to the presence, we'll have peace. And then the answer will come. They didn't have the spiritual maturity needed to receive peace from God's presence. God's abiding presence. Listen to me. God's abiding presence always, always, always produces peace. You can't separate peace from his presence. Peace is his presence. His presence is peace. It's all the same. But it's up to us to receive the peace. We have to choose to receive the peace. Peace is a choice. They didn't choose peace. That's evidenced by the words that proceeded out of their mouth. Remember, Jesus told us that we would live by every word that proceeds out of our mouth. We can live by words of fear, or we can live by words of peace. The last line of verse 10, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. It tells us that initially that's what they did, but that was only a half a second. If they could have maintained their focus on the Lord, peace would have come. But they didn't. They gave in to their fears. And fear will shift your focus every time. Fear shifted their focus and they went after their leader, Moses. Exodus 14, verse 11 and 12. Here's the words coming out of their mouth. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." The questions which came from their mouths were fear-based. They were shrouded in blame and mocking ridicule towards their leader with an arrogant, "I told you so," attitude. "What have you done, Moses? We told you this would happen. Our bondage was better than this." Their comments reveal the level of their deception. Fear had deceived them to the point that they actually preferred living in bondage and slavery over the reality of dying free. How quickly they've forgotten their agony. Exodus chapter 2 tells us that their bondage and their slavery was so horrible that they were groaning to God, and they were groaning so loudly and so diligently that their cries came up to heaven. They were crying out for freedom from slavery, for rescue. Their cries reached heaven. Their captors, remember? Their captors were committing murder. They were killing their own babies. We had the story of how Moses' mother saved him from that. That's their bondage and their slavery. And now they're saying that that was better? Slavery, cruelty, destruction, and murder of your children is better than dying free? Let me break this down to where we live today. Listen, my friend. Dying free is everything. When you're living in bondage to the slavery of sin, you're not really living. You're just existing. There's no life in slavery to drugs. There's no life in slavery to alcohol or adultery. There's no life in slavery to pornography. There's no life in slavery to lying or to gossip or sexual immorality. There's no life in a life lived in unforgiveness or anger or bitterness. You're a slave to these sins. Real life comes through death. It comes through the crucifying death of Jesus. He died on the cross for you. And it comes through the crucifying death of your self-will for Him. Every day you have to climb up on that cross and you crucify your fears and you crucify your rights and you crucify your desires. You crucify your addictions and you yield your life to Him. That's dying free. And the Israelites, they could not see the truth of this, that even if they died there facing the sea, they were dying free, and freedom is everything. In closing today, Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." The King James says, "Hold your peace." Moses didn't even bother with trying to reply to their snide remarks. He didn't even give any kind of explanation. He didn't try to tell his side of the story. He didn't lower himself to their level to even address their questions. But like a true leader, he remained focused on the problem facing them, and he spoke. And from his mouth came words of faith. It showed what resided in his heart, and it was not fear, but it was faith. He spoke faith words. And you have to remember at this point, Moses had no idea what God was going to do. Moses hadn't had a prophetic dream that told him, okay, now when you get there, it looks like you're going to be trapped, but if you hold out, that didn't happen. He hadn't had a prophetic word. He didn't know the answer any more than they did. But he had faith. He knew his God. He was committed to the last word that God had given him. He was told to lead these people to the promised land, and he knew that's what he was going to do. So if there was a barrier, God was going to take care of it. He didn't know how, but he knew his God, and he knew what God had promised. He knew God's presence. He knew God had a plan. He knew who he trusted. Paul wrote a great scripture for us in 2 Timothy 1:12, and Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, or the King James says, persuaded, that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So whatever promise, whatever word that has been entrusted to you, he is able to guard that. That promise remains. That answer is hidden, but the promise is there, and God will take you if you will just trust him. Moses says, I know my father. I know his character. I know his faithfulness. I don't know the answer. I don't know the way out, but I know my father. And built upon that truth, Moses gave simple instructions. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Stand firm. Be quiet and hold your peace. What happened? The presence of God that was manifested in that pillar of cloud, it moved from in front of them around behind them. And it stood between them and their enemies. And on their side, it gave light. And on the Egyptian side, it was darkness. And verse 21 and 22 says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. All night, 1 million plus people crossed through the sea. All night, the abiding presence of God stood watch. And all the people crossed over safely. The enemy blindly followed, and God's trap was set. The waters came rushing back, and the enemy was destroyed. Exodus 14, verse 30 and 31 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You know, we all have Red Sea moments. You might be facing one right now. Even in our nation right now, it looks like a Red Sea moment with so much chaos from the virus, from the economy, from the racism, so much impossibilities. We all have circumstances before us that seem impossible without the supernatural help of God. But can I tell you today, I want you to be encouraged that Red Sea that was there, it wasn't meant for the destruction of the Israelites, but it was there for their victory. Your situation, your Red Sea, is not meant for your destruction. God doesn't put a barrier in front of you to destroy you. He puts a barrier in front of you to teach you to trust Him, to challenge you to grow in your faith and to be strengthened. It's for your victory. It's the opportunity for God to bring deliverance and to show you His glory and His power and His might and His grace. We just have to follow the same instructions that Moses gave that day. Fear not. Don't give in to your fears. Trust the abiding presence of God. Today is Pentecost Sunday. This marks the day that the Holy Spirit entered the earth in a way that was new and different, because now the Holy Spirit's able to dwell in you. You don't have to look up and try to find a cloud or a pillar of fire. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He's inside of you. That abiding presence is with you all of the time. Just trust Him. Trust Him. And don't be afraid. Moses said, stand firm. Don't be moved by emotion. It's so easy to do in this day to be caught up in an emotion. You need to stand fast on the Word of God. The Word of God is speaking all the time. He's speaking to every situation that we find ourselves in right now today. He's speaking. Sometimes we can be so caught up in running here and running there and getting an opinion from every expert. You need to press in and see what God is saying about this. What is God saying? And stand firm on that word. He's given you a word and a promise, and He hasn't told you anything else. You stand on that last word that you've received from Him. It still stands. And third, hold your peace. Hold your peace in quiet confidence. Let peace fill your spirit today. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the examples in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can see and learn from the examples. The good example that Moses set teaches us, God, about faith. And the poor example set by the children of Israel teaches us, God, what not to do, Lord, in giving in to our fears. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to speak to those that are watching us for just a moment by live stream. If you're watching us today and you've not made Jesus Christ your Savior, if you've not surrendered your life to Him, I want to tell you that He loves you. He loves you more than you could ever know, more than you could ever understand, but He loves you. And there isn't anything that you've done. There's nothing in your past that His blood cannot wash away and forgive. All you have to do is accept the blood of His cross today, and He will wash you, and He will cleanse you, and He will bring you that adoption that we talked about. You'll be His child. The Father will be your Father, and He will help you in every challenge of your life. I want to pray with you. Father in heaven, I believe You sent Your Son to die for me. And I want to accept that Son, Jesus Christ. I want to accept Him right now as my Savior. I believe He died for me, and I believe His blood can cleanse me. I confess I'm a sinner, and I need that blood right now. And I ask You to wash me and cleanse me. And then teach me, Holy Spirit, to know Your presence, to go forward with You. If you prayed that simple prayer today, we want to know. We want to give you some materials. We want to continue to pray for you and disciple you as we go forward. If you're in the building today and you would just say, you know what, right now I'm at a Red Sea moment. I've got something in my life today that just looks impossible, and I need someone to agree with me in prayer today. Would you just lift your hand? Today, if this message has spoken to you and you need some help in an area, an impossibility. We're going to agree with you in prayer right now. Just want you to agree with those, that family unit that you're standing in there. I see those hands. I just want to pray with you. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you that we cannot do this on our own. And we are so grateful that we don't have to. We're so grateful for the adoption, God. We're so thankful that we are your children, that you're responsible to take care of us. And you do it so wonderfully, God. You love us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Your eyes are on us. Your word says you sing over us at night while we're sleeping. Songs of deliverance. You have a hope and a future for us. This Red Sea that is in front of us, this barrier is nothing to you. With one breath, you sent the east wind and you blew, and that barrier before the children of Israel was gone. That enemy was gone, and you can do that same thing for us, Lord. And we trust you that you're going to make a way for us, God. You're going to make a way for us. It may not look like what we envisioned. It may not be when we expected it, but you are a faithful God. You never let us down. You never disappoint us. You never leave us or forsake us. And you work in our behalf. And you're doing that today. You're doing that in every Red Sea moment that we have, for every person within the sound of my voice, those in the sanctuary and those that are at home. You are splitting the sea for them. And I thank you for that. And until they see that happen, you are filling them with your love, your mercy, your peace, and your patience. Your grace to wait. Help us, Father, not to give in to our fears, but to speak words of peace that will bring deliverance. Lord, I bless these people that are in the sanctuary today with your presence. I bless those that are watching us from home. May your face be turned toward us, Lord. May the light of your love shine on us every day. May you continue to bring protection to us as we walk out every day. Protection, healing, and most of all, your presence, God. We can walk through anything as long as we have your presence. And we thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus, for dying to give us that presence and that access. I bless these people with your peace, Lord, as they go their way today. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.